Well, good morning. I hope you have your Bibles. You want to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And I do know I'm on borrowed time, but 5 minutes, yeah, that's not going to happen. I figure I only have about a good hour before the kids start getting stirred up. I do hope you've already been enjoying your holiday weekend. I know for me, it's been a great weekend so far. It was great having three of my four brothers in town, all the nieces and nephews, and I shared with them, my daughter doesn't know I shared this with them, but yesterday we all kind of went and had pizza, and we were all sitting around I'm one of the older guys now, so the brothers, if you will. And I just said that on our way home, we had a huge crawfish boil, and I'll talk about that in just a little bit, on Friday night. And it was great. I mean, we're just eating and kids running around playing, I'm pretty sure the sin of gluttony happened that night. But we got in the car and we headed back home. And from my mom's house to my house is only maybe 60 seconds, so not a lot of talk time there. But Kaylee just said, I love my family. I love my family. And I just wonder, when will we begin to figure out? When will we begin to grasp that our families are gifts to be treasured? It is amazing to me that we have alarms on our cars and in our homes. We lock the doors, and many of us even have firearms in our home to protect those things. But then when it comes to our family, we're just so careless with it, as if it is not treasured the way those things are. We must treasure our families. Amen? So men, I'm going to ask you, I told you I would. How many of you sat down at some point this week and read to your wife 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Would you please raise your hand? Wow. You've got to take time to spend with your wives talking about the Lord. You need to do that. And we're going to see that this morning. In Ephesians chapter 5, and if you have your Bibles open, we're going to begin to read beginning in verse 22. But I want to review very quickly. Because men, you've got the weight, you've got the leadership of the marriage. That's what you're supposed to do. It may appear on the surface that the harder part is wives submit, but I'm telling you, that's not the tough part. It may seem tough at times, but men, you've got the tough part. We saw in Genesis in chapter 3, we saw how that part of the fall of man was that the wife would her desire would be to usurp his leadership. And part of the weight of sin on man is that when she would begin to usurp his leadership, he would domineer her. He would oppress her. And I wanted to remind you that, by the way, guys, we are from wedding to war. You're either going to be warring with one another, or you're going to have to war against what's out there trying to destroy your marriage. That's just part of it. And what we begin to see in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning of verse 22, is that, ladies, it is equal worth and equal value, but not equal roles. We just don't have the same roles. Submission is not a diminished value or worth. It's simply a different role. Being submissive to your husband does not mean that you can't become educated, successful, influential, and be a leader. What it does mean is that you willingly defer the leadership of your home to your husband. You willingly do that. I want to be clear here because, it was through a very difficult time at our church that I truly learned what submission is. Because I want you to understand something. To be submissive to your husband is not that you agree with him all the time and as long as everything's good, then you're going along with him. Being submissive, when you're truly submissive, guess where it shows up? When you disagree. That's when it shows up. If you're truly submissive, it is when you disagree. And trust me, there were times when we were going through a very difficult time in our church and the elders and I would meet, there were times that I did not agree with them. But I made a covenant with this church that I would be submissive to elder leadership. And even though I didn't agree with them all the time, I wanted to submit to their leadership. Same thing in the marriage. That's where the rubber meets the road. When you disagree, are you submissive? And by the way, if you go, well, you know, as long as he is loving me as Christ loves the church, then I'll be submissive. That is not, Scripture doesn't give you that way out. Matter of fact, when he's not loving you, you're still supposed to be submissive. And it's your character, your submissiveness that leads him to the Lord. But not only that, husbands, leadership begins with love. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is where many men are simply on the wrong track. For some, that means, you know, when you say, oh yeah, I mean, you've heard this before. Love your wife as Christ loves the church. Yes. See, Christ died for the church, and if I need to, I'll die for her. I mean, if there's a bullet head toward her, I'll step in front of it. And of course, even as young 20-year-olds, we're like, yes, I'll do that for my bride. And we all know that the likelihood of her being in line of fire is very little. And if she was, we probably wouldn't get there in time anyway. But that's not how Christ loved the church. Yes, he did die for the church. But remember, he loves the church even when the church was not lovely. That's what it means. All married folks, we get the honeymoon period. Y'all know what I'm talking about. That honeymoon time. It is when, man, she dresses up for you, men. She smells good. Man, she looks good. And you thought that you were the center of her universe. It's a honeymoon time. And ladies, he opened the door for you. There was nothing too expensive for you. Nothing. You were the real treasure, not those other things. That's just piddly stuff. And he made you feel like that his life revolved around you. But then life happens. Work and hobbies and children and family. Now things are different. Now you come home and she has no makeup on. And instead of your favorite perfume, she smells like vomit. Because your kid probably threw up on her. She isn't as toned and fit because her days consist of not at working out at the gym, but she's 20 years older. And she gets kids from point A to point B, and she's doing the laundry and cleaning the house and cooking dinner. And she's frustrated with you right now because she asked you to pick up one thing on the way home from work, and you forgot. And that's what you walk into. And listen to me, just like the test of submission is when she doesn't agree with you, the test of loving is when she's not so lovely. And ladies, you may be offended going, oh, I am always lovely. You're not. Neither are we, don't get me wrong, but you're not. But Christ loves us when we are not lovely. You see, to love as Christ loves, men, listen to me. It's not about you. Christ loved us when we were still sinners. Christ loved the church, not when we cleaned ourselves up and presented ourselves as lovely. Christ placed his love on the church when we were not lovely at all. Imagine this. Imagine you're single, and some guy comes up to you and he goes, I've got someone for you to meet. Man, you need to meet her. And I think I can set up a date. And you got to meet her. And of course, our first question, guys, would be, okay, well, tell me about her. I mean, what's she like? Okay, first of all, she wants nothing to do with you. That's the first thing I want you to know about her. She wants nothing to do with you. By the way, she's worthless. Matter of fact, I can't think of one good thing that this person has done. But I'm going to try to set up a date. When she talks, it's like death. And oh yeah, by the way, she's a liar. She lies all the time. Nothing but deception there. Oh yeah, her attitude, it's like poison. It is. It's like poison. And she is one bitter woman. Bitter to the core. In fact, I can't think of anything pleasant about her. Nothing. Everything she touches, matter of fact, is miserable, and it's usually ruined. But I really think you ought to go out with her. I think it'll be great. I think you ought to go out with her. Matter of fact, her whole life is chaos. There's nothing settled about it. It's total chaos. What do you think? You want to go out? And yet, this is who we are. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And yet the Lord goes, I choose to love you. I choose to love you. And he sets his love on us, even though we are not lovely at all. I promise you, as a single man, if you were to introduce and say, I have someone for you to go out with, and these are her qualities, I would go, forget it. And yet, he chooses to love us. So today we continue. I want us to pray. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 5, a few verses there. We're going to unpack those. Again, I know I'm on borrowed time, so we're going to move fast, okay? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you have placed your love on us. That even while we were unlovely, we were not a beautiful bride at first. It is only because of your righteousness. It's only because of your holiness. It is through you that we become beautiful. But Lord, we were not. There was nothing attractive about the church apart from you. And so, Lord, I pray today that we will continue to learn as men how we ought to love our wives. But Lord, I pray that the husbands in this room will know that we cannot love our wives apart from loving you in the way that you design us to love them. We cannot love our wives as Christ loves the church if we don't love Christ. So Lord, I pray that you would change hearts and minds today. That we will be Christian husbands, Christian fathers, Christian mothers, Christian wives, following hard after Christ and loving our spouses and family the way that you've designed us to. Lord, I love you, and it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we honor God's Word? Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Would you please be seated? That's as far as we're going to get in the passage today. We're just continuing to look at how do husbands love your wife as Christ loves the church. And we get an idea of the issue here, which is we're not just to love her as Christ loves the church for no reason. There's a purpose behind that. God loves us when we are not holy, when we are not lovely. Amen? He sets His love on us. And as I described who the church is before Christ, how we didn't seek after Him, how we are deceptive, how we're in chaos, and yet He sets His love on us. He doesn't leave us there. Did you notice that? He doesn't leave us in that state. It is through His love, it is through the fact that He places that love on us, that He gives His life for us, it is through that that He sanctifies us, and we ought to be doing the exact same thing for our wives. When God loves us, when we are not lovely, it is not for Him. He didn't need us. He didn't need the church. God didn't need any of this. He chose to create. He chose us before the beginning of time. He sets His love on us. He then saves us. And then one day we will be joined with Him. But He doesn't need any of that. He does that to raise us up so that we can know Him. That would be our joy, is to be with the Lord. He puts us in a better place. And that is what, husbands, we ought to be doing with our wives. Amen? We are to love them so that they grow in their faith. They grow in their love for the Lord. We are to lead our wife toward the Lord. That is what we are called to do. If you talk to the average husband and you're sitting around, guys, if you're sitting around with a bunch of men and they're all married, and you asked them this, sit around this room. We said, men's Bible study. Get all the men together in our church. And we sit down together and we said, okay, seriously, who's the leader in your home? I would venture to say that almost 100% of the men would go, I am. I'm the one who leads my home. And again, that would be pretty consistent. Go to your workplace, the guys that you hang out with at work, go to lunch with, and you go, who's the leader in your home? Just ask him that. They go, well, I am. I mean, I'm the guy. I'm the husband. I'm the father. I'm the leader. But then if you were to ask him this, where are you leading? What? What do you mean, where am I leading? I'm the leader. But where are you leading? Where are you leading your wife? Where are you leading your children? You see, if you're not leading somewhere, you're not a leader. You're not leading, you're just domineering. In other words, just because you're stronger or louder and just because you're the provider of the family does not make you the leader. Matter of fact, if you're not going anywhere, stagnation is not leading. You're not going. You're just sitting there. Scripture says, husbands, you are to love her, to sanctify her. Now be clear on this. Your wife's salvation and her continued growth in the Lord, that's the job of the Lord and her. But where are you leading her? Where are you taking her? Man, I would ask this, and I wrote in my notes. I didn't know what. I didn't know who would raise their hands this morning. But I just asked the question, before you begin leading her towards the Lord, let me ask you this. When was the last time that you even spoke to her about the Lord? Just open your mouth and said something. Man, I had a great prayer time with the Lord this morning. Let me tell you about that. I was reading in my Bible this morning, and let me tell you what it said. Man, I had this great devotional. It came up on my computer. I mean, good night. How easy do we have it? Man, every morning when I walk in my office, Truth for Life, sitting right there on my computer, waiting for me. I don't have to go find a book. Before I read anything, I read that. I know the news is waiting for me, and I'm all about it. I want to know what's going on. But that's wait. The Lord has gone, I'm right here. But my question is, when was the last time, think in your mind right now, when was the last time that you said one word about the Lord to your spouse? I'm not even talking about leading yet. We're just talking about conversation. When was the last time that you walked out of a worship service and said, you know what, we need to talk about that because that hit me pretty hard. I put a challenge before you this past week. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Remind each other what love is. Oh, I love her. Well, remind her that love is patient, kind, does not envy, doesn't boast. Talk to her about the weather, about the gas prices, the fact that your sports team did or didn't win. You'll tell her about work. You'll tell her about the kids. You'll even tell her about the person who ticked you off, the guy who cut in front of you when you were trying to get through traffic. But talk to her about the Lord? There's just too much going on. So I'm asking the question, when have you spoken to your wife about the Lord? Are you concerned about your wife's spiritual condition, about her growth, about her being separated from the Lord, sanctification, separated from the Lord and committed to God's glory? Does that ever even enter your mind? Because the way Christ loved the church is we were not. We weren't even seeking God. No, not one single one of us. And He sets our love on us and He goes, no, 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 no. I want you to know Him. I want you to know me. That's my concern. I'm asking you, do you love her in a way that seeks her maturity in the faith? Dude, you're standing up there and your family's broken and you're asking me that? I am. Because I don't want you to be here. I don't want you here. I remember going to seminary and I was just drinking in as much as I could. I was learning so much. I remember I talked to Randall. I was recounting that story. I was talking to Randall. I said, I think I'm going to just, you know, it'll be easier and it'll be faster if I just go get a religious education degree. And he was like, no, don't do it. Don't do it. Go get your MDiv. And he was right. I was just, every class, whether it was a class on a book of the Bible or, man, especially Grudem Systematic Theology, I was just I kept saying, man, how am I 30-something years old? And I didn't know this. And I remember just, I was excited. And do you know what I found myself doing? My wife and I would sit in the same office. She would be at her computer and I'd be at my computer and I would be reading. I would go, you got to hear this. And I would read to her. And I would keep reading and I would get through the stuff and I'd go, oh man, you got to hear this. And I would read to her. She used to say, our office is full of books I've almost read. Because I would read to her all the time about what I was excited about. Now, her growth in the Lord was still her responsibility. But I was going to answer for the fact, was I going to grow and leave her there? Or was I going to lead her? Men, are you loving her with a love that purifies and sanctifies her soul? Are you? I mean, I was excited about the Lord, so I wanted to share that with her. You know, I don't know all the conversations that are going on in your home, obviously, and if I did, that would be scary. But I do know the conversations that are not going on in your home. I'm pretty sure I'm 100% right on this. Men, you are not coming home from work going, honey, I have got to tell you what I learned in ninth grade algebra. I've got to share that with you. And if you did, your spouse would go, have you lost your mind? None of you are coming home going, dear, oh my gosh, I've got to share. When I was in seventh grade, I learned all 206 names of the bones in the body. I learned them all, and I want to share that with you. And she would probably go, could you go share that with the kids? Because I'm really busy right now. And you may be going, what's the point? What are you trying to say? Some of you are struggling or not sharing with your spouse about the Lord because the last time that you spent time with the Lord was when you got saved in ninth grade. Or when you had that senior year experience on mission trip and you were so excited and you've shared that story and it's over and now you can't go back and just say, oh, let's talk about that again and again and again. You're not growing. Man, you're not growing in your faith. So there's nothing new for you to share with your spouse that's exciting in your life. It's pointless for you to go back and start talking about what happened to you when you were in ninth grade. For some of you, it may have been just last year. I got baptized last year, but that was a year ago. You haven't been moving toward the Lord. So what do you have to talk to her about? How? It's not current. Romans 12, it tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You've got to be renewing. And so if you're not renewing, how can you lead her? If you're not having these new times with the Lord and experiences and growth, then what do you share? I mean, think about when a little kid, when they're starting to hit that growth spurt, and you know, I mean, we had the door frame in our house growing up in Shreveport, and that was a place where we marked. You know, this is where they are, and you put the date next to it. How many of y'all had those in your home where you marked the growth rate of your children and everything? And here, this is where they were back in, you know, 1984, and now look where they are. And we did that. And what was exciting, you're seeing the growth. You want to share that. Look, you're growing. Mom, Dad, I feel taller. And you back up. See how tall? Am I taller than I was? You're not leading her to be renewed in her faith because you're not being renewed in yours. Then, it is time for you to say, there's the Lord. This is where I'm going. Honey, come with me. Grab her hand and take her. She's your bride. Take her with you. And wives, this is where, again, you submit. You don't pull back. You're not like a kid being drugged to the dentist. You go with him. That's what you do. Paul, I wish I could do that. I don't know how. I already shared with you that Friday night we had crawfish boil. And yeah, those were the goods. That wasn't just an image off the internet. That's what we did, all right? So we had a lot of crawfish. If you don't eat crawfish, I think we ought to pray for you right now because there's a problem. Eating crawfish is messy business. Cooking crawfish and eating crawfish is messy business. I'm not sure you're aware of this. Matter of fact, it's not a real crawfish boil if they say, oh yeah, we're eating inside. That's not a real crawfish boil. All real crawfish boils, you cook them outside and you eat them outside because it's just a mess. And so here we were, here's four of the brothers, and we all get together because my mom, you remember we talked about family photos, how we don't like them, and yet she's like, get in here, we're taking a family photo. So, but we're all there eating, and I've already told you there's nieces and nephews running around, and they're going crazy, and some of them, See, they don't eat crawfish either, but we're praying for them. And there is that whole age of accountability thing, so they haven't gotten there yet. So they're eating hot dogs. So all of you have been on picnics, and you know what that's like. Man, they're going crazy, and you're trying to sit them down to eat, but they really don't want to eat because they want to play because everyone's running around playing. And so they've got hot dogs, and they're mustard and ketchup, and they're just covered. You know, they've got it on their face. They've got it on their clothes. They've got it on their hands. And, of course, they're wanting to hurry up and eat because what do they want to do? They want to go play. Meanwhile, we're eating crawfish. And the other thing about crawfish is it takes some time. I mean, this is not a sit down and eat in 5 minutes because you got to go back for seconds and thirds and all that kind of stuff. But what I noticed is that here are the moms with these kids, and they're running around and they're ready to go play, but they got to get cleaned up first. And what I noticed is that not one single mother that had crawfish stuff, we'll just leave it at that, crawfish stuff and spices and everything, said, well, let me clean you up, and went over there and started cleaning them up. Instead, the mother cleaned her hands first. So she gets out the wipes and she gets all clean before she goes to clean the child. Husbands, you can't be a part of sanctifying her unless you are being sanctified. Don't think that you can go and live like the world and do everything that the world does and go everywhere the world goes and hopes for everything that the world hopes and then go, but I want to sanctify my wife too. It doesn't work that way. You got to be sanctified. Amen? That is weak. Amen? Amen? Come on, guys. You have got to do that. You've got to do it. If you don't clean yourself up, there's no way you're going to clean her up. How much time are you spending with the world? And how much time are you spending with the Lord? Don't hear me wrong. You may be thinking, well, Pastor, that's easy for you. You've got a religious job. You get to go sit in your office, and you've got every translation of the Bible that you could want sitting around you, and you've got books on theology behind you, and everyone who comes in and talks to you wants to talk to you about the Lord. Well, first of all, that last statement, that's not true. I do have books surrounding me. I do get to work. I had a professor say, make sure you're not buying into a religious job. You are called to a holy vocation. But if you think that as a pastor, that the busyness of church, that the busyness of children, that the busyness of life can't easily squeeze time with the Lord out, you're sadly mistaken. That can happen to me just as easily as it can happen to you. But man, you are going to have to spend some time with the Lord. And you're going to have to open up and bring your wife into your spiritual world. You let her into your work world. You talk about that. You let her into your hobby world. Whatever that hobby is, you talk about that. You let her into your material world. I mean, you're talking about, this is what we're going to do on the house. This is how we're going to do it. Oh, we're thinking about buying a new house. Oh, we're getting a new car. Oh, we're getting this. You bring her in on that part of your world, but you do not bring her in on your spiritual world. You're silent. You're not leading. So I want to challenge you. Men, first of all, we're going back. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Men, how many of you have a pen right now and you're writing that down? Probably zero. How many of you have your phone in here right now? Raise your hand if you have your phone in here. You can take your phone out. I was showing Kelsey the other day. She was like, I need you to remind me of this. I need you to remind. And I was like, take your phone out. You have a calendar. You know how to use every app on that phone. I'm going to show you how to use the calendar app right now. Take your phone out. Put a time on your calendar saying, 1 Corinthians 13 to my wife. You can tell it an exact time. You can tell it, I want to be reminded a day before. I want to be reminded 5 minutes before I do this. Put it on your calendar. That's stupid, Paul. You put everything else on your calendar. That's the first thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You sit down. Hold her hand. Look at her. If you've got it memorized, great. Read it to her. Talk to her about it. Wives, you have phones. I know you do. You can put on your calendar, honey, this is when we are sitting down. And you read it to him and talk to him. So that's two times this week that you should read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to one another. But I'm going to challenge you more than that. Men, listen to me. Your wives are going to women's Bible studies. They're going to Bible study fellowship, and they are growing. And what's unfortunate is the men in the church are being left behind. And you can go, well, that's easy because, see, I go to work all day, and they've got that time. Well, first of all, know that during the day they also have laundry and cooking and cleaning and children and all of those things. It's not like, again, they're sitting around going, I've got nothing to do but Bible study. That is not what's happening. But even if they have nothing to do but Bible study, you still have to lead. You don't get to say, but you've got all the free time, so you lead. That's not her role. That's your job. That's your role. So how do you begin doing that? How do you begin taking those first steps to lead your wife? And I know, again, I'm running out of time, so let me go through these very quickly. Number one, get an accountability partner. Someone who will ask you, what are you reading? What are you doing? You don't have to sit down every time and have coffee and go, all right, let's turn the Bible to this and let's start reading this. That is not what that's about. Are you growing in your faith? Where are you being challenged? Where are you not being challenged? Are you spending time with your wife? Are you talking? Did you read 1 Corinthians 13 to her? Because you know the pastor said that. It will challenge you in your walk. And if you're not walking, they'll say, get up and let's walk. Come on. That's one thing. I don't have time. What about your commute to work? Turn off sports radio. Turn off talk radio. You all have phones. Some of you have satellite radios. There are plenty of options to say, you know what, I'm going to be on the road an hour. I just had to listen to Paul preach for an hour, so I don't want that. One quarter of it, just 15 minutes. Maybe it's someone that, you know, I have someone that I listen to. It's about a 15-minute deal every day, and I just read it or listen to it. Use that time. I'm so busy. You are sitting down driving, for some of you, for two and a half hours a day. Recapture that time. Spend it with the Lord. Listen to part of a sermon. Pray. 15 minutes. You can do it. Matter of fact, if the sermon is an hour long, those are my heroes, by the way. That's 4 days. There's most of the week. And by the way, Friday, listen to your music. I don't know. But you recapture that time. Spend some time with the Lord. And all of a sudden, you're hearing things that you're going, wow, that is cool. And then when you get home, you go, hey, you know what I heard this morning? I was listening to so-and-so preach, and this is what they said. What do you think about this? How about that? What about when you're going to set some time aside to read? And you may be going, what does soccer have to do with that? My kids know this. I mean, we are a soccer family. We were going to soccer, 2 and 3 soccer games on Saturdays. They know this. So they'll know. They can say, no, that's not true. I would take a book out there. And during halftime, about 15, 20 minutes, I'm staring at a field. There's no halftime band at the recreational soccer field. There's no entertainment. So I would pull out my book or pull out my Bible, and I would read for those 15, 20 minutes. That's really very easy. Matter of fact, my chair even had a little pouch right there. I could just put it right there. Good to go. This is ridiculous, Paul. Why? Why is that ridiculous? Why not capture that time? And I know, I mean, come on, guys. The thing about it is, if you go play golf, easily, a round of golf, you have committed 6 hours of your life. Easily. And that's with very little travel time. If you go to a soccer game, just to go see your son or daughter, if they play a soccer game that's 30-minute halves, you easily give up 4 hours of your Saturday. By the time you, because they got to be there early for warm-ups, you got travel time, then you have to watch the game, then there's a 15 to 20 minute halftime, then you got to watch the second half, and then afterward you know you're going to get a snow cone. So by the time you get home, you're 4 hours into it. Why not take 15 minutes out of those 4 hours, have a book with you, and just read a short chapter, a devotional, a passage? If your wife is sitting next to you during the soccer game, 1 Corinthians 13, right there on the soccer field. What about that? There we go. Men's Bible study. We've had them, and many times they're either sparsely attended or poorly attended. I'm so busy, and yet, guys, I'm on Facebook too. Think about it. I'm so busy, but I just spent all day Saturday going to the Galveston, going to the beach. Or I'm so busy, and I just spent all day playing golf. I'm so busy, but I just spent all day doing a home improvement. And yet, when we have had 1 hour a week, just come up here, 1 hour. But I got to leave my family. But then you're growing to lead your family. Why not just simply do this? Hey, dear, I know you went to ladies' Bible study, or you've been going to BSF, or whatever. What are you learning? Share it with me. Well, then that's not leading, Paul. That's her. No. You initiated the conversation. What are you learning? Let's talk about it. And listen to me. Ladies, he will have a different perspective because guess what? He's a guy. And guys, she will have a different perspective because guess what? She's a woman. And man, it is amazing how some of those conversations can go. It is amazing how you can begin to engage. And now you're talking with your spouse about the Lord. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church. Lead your wife towards the Lord. Amen? It's time for us to quit saying amen to those things and do something about it. So what are you going to do? Reuben's going to come up here and lead as we come to our invitation. And what's unfortunate, and it happens in every church that's meeting this morning, what's unfortunate is that people in the congregation will hear what the pastor has to say, will hear what God's word has to say, and they'll go, amen, and then walk out and do nothing different. Nothing changes if nothing changes. So what will you do this morning? I'll be here to pray with you. I'll be here to receive you. Maybe the Lord is leading you to join our church. Maybe the Lord is leading you to say, you know what? I have never made it public my profession of faith. I do trust in the Lord. I need to get baptized. I know the one who sacrificed for me, who died so that I could live. I know the one who loved me when I was not lovely. And I want to make that public. But maybe this morning it is not time with the pastor that you need. You need time with your spouse. And you need to grab her hand and lead her and say, let's pray. Husbands, your wives would love for you to lead them toward the Lord. What will you do? He's going to begin to sing, and I'm inviting you to respond to the Lord this morning. Let's pray.